give us a song of rejoice.
In 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're actually going to look at parts of four different chapters. I promise I'm not going to preach over four chapters because we would just be here till tonight if I did that, and I won't do that to you because I know that, you know, my body tells me when lunch comes, you know, lunchtime is there, and I'm sure yours does too, so we won't hold you that long. But we're going to be looking at the idea of what presence do you allow God to have in your life? You know, because we can limit God's presence in our life. We certainly can. I mean, it's even neat hearing the Sunday school lesson this morning. That was fantastic. I really enjoyed that about the parables and seeing how a lot of the points he made went along with my sermon. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm like, he took my message this morning, but it'll be a little different. But I don't mind that at all, and I think many times, you know, God just connects things in his own way, and he knew what was going to be taught today, and that's okay. But that was a fantastic lesson, the lesson this morning, for those of you that are able to hear it. So we're going to start out reading the first five verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. And it says this, starting in chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity to be here. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, I pray that this morning that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words that would minister to the hearts of the people here. And Lord, whatever it is that you would have us to get from your message this morning, Lord, I pray that each individual would get what they need from it, Lord. We know that you promise your word will not return void. And Lord, if there is a heart here that maybe doesn't know you as their Savior, that doesn't have that peace of mind of knowing where they'll spend eternity, I pray that today would be the day they would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, we just pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So when we start looking this, and I love these stories of the Old Testament. I know a lot of people like to look at the New Testament, but there is something just so awesome about the Old Testament. And it's just simple reminders of how people, you know, a few thousand years ago, really were not all that different from us today. The same things they were doing back then, we're still doing them today. You know, I teach full-time in a school. I'm part-time at the church there with Pastor Lohman. And it is funny to me that students tell me all the time, like, why do we need to learn history? And oh my goodness, because history should teach us not to make the same mistakes. And as you can see, not only in our country, but even in our own churches, we make a lot of the same mistakes time and time again as Christians. And so what we see here starting out is Israel is doing something that they have done oh so often in getting into battles with the Philistines. This was an ongoing thing that went on for years. And in a lot of ways today, if you look over in Israel, if you've been following the news, these battles are still continuing today. They have not stopped, and they will not stop until Christ comes and reigns here on earth. They're going to be around. We know that based on God's word. But here they are once again going to battle. And you can see they went out. They went before, and they went against the Philistines, but this time they lost. It says that 4,000, in verse 2, it says 4,000 Israelites were killed in the battle, and Israel was soundly defeated. And you know, so often we get this complacency about us where we think, well, either, you know, God provided for me before, so he'll provide for me again. And we take God for granted. Like, we take his blessings for granted. And it's not even just his blessings. I think sometimes we realize that, yeah, God maybe gave us the ability to do it or the strength to do it or helped us to overcome it. But we even, to a certain extent, start trusting in ourselves to do it. We think, well, I've done it before. You know, God allowed me to do it before, and so surely I'll just do it again, and it's okay. And even worse, when it comes to thinking of God's blessings, you know, a lot of times our image of God is more of like the Aladdin and the genie in Aladdin. Like, we just want to rub a lamp, and we want to throw a request out to God, and we want it answered because we need him in that moment. But outside of that moment, we don't really turn to God the way we should. We only think of him in those moments where we're going to battle or something big has come up in life. But the thing is, we should never look at God as just a, you know, a place we go for our requests or our wishes. But he is Jehovah God. He's our creator. We should give him the utmost respect. That's what he deserves from our lives. And so we look here in verse 3 after they fail. And much like probably you and I know I've been there before. It says, when the people were come into the camp in verse 3, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And I kind of look at this, and they're saying, you know, why did God fail us today? You know, they're not saying, why did we fail God? This is, why did God fail us today? You know, why did God choose to defeat us today? Rather than looking more on the inside and saying, maybe, just maybe, I did something wrong. Maybe there's a bigger reason I lost today. And so their immediate reaction is to go, it says in that, if we look at that, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And don't miss these words here. Out of Shiloh, it says that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And if you really think about that, what are they trusting in to save them in this battle? They're trusting in the ark. They're not trusting in God. And I understand what the ark represents. And it represents God's presence. And it's like the throne of God. And then it sat between the cherubims. And it was a holy thing. And it certainly was God's presence among the Israeli people. However, it was not ever meant to be what delivered them. God was meant to be their deliverer. God was meant to be what saved them. And I look at this, and you know, and I'm a big sports fan. I don't know if you guys like sports or not. I love sports, okay? And this is like the equivalent of how I watch all these baseball players. Every time they step into the box and they do a little cross before they hit the ball, or they take the cross off their neck and they kiss it, it's just a good luck charm. That's all the Ark of the Covenant is right now to the Israelites. It's a good luck charm. They're like, that's why we failed. We didn't bring our lucky rabbit's foot with us, you know? So that's why we failed. And so they decided to bring it. And in verse 5, it says, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And so they bring in the good luck charm. They bring in the Ark, and they are pumped up. They are excited. They're like, this is what we needed. Now we're ready for battle. Now we'll win because it will deliver us. But you know, if you know, the we'll get to what happened here in a moment. But the thing is, you know, when we look at the truths of God's word, these people knew better. Okay, they knew better. Their leaders knew better. And I realize that Hophni and Phinehas were not following God, and we could preach a whole nother sermon on those two guys, the sons of Eli. But the priests, they knew better. Like, they knew this wasn't right. They knew the truths of God's word. In Psalms 119, 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And you know, that should be our attitude towards God's word. When we hear God's word preached, or we read God's word, or someone shares God's truths with us, like, it should be a sweetness to our soul. It should be like honey. And I know that sometimes hearing God's word preached can be a hard pill to swallow because it points out some truths in our lives, but it still should be refreshing and rejoicing because we're receiving a truth. But the thing is, a lot of times we look at it the opposite. It's a bitterness to us. And we don't, we know it, but we just don't want to accept it, much like these people here. And if we look in verse 10 and 11, we see what took place here. And it says this, it says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And so we see that Israel once again was defeated. They lost in battle, and on top of that, they lost something that they treated as a good luck charm that was so much more significant to their people. They lost the ark. It was taken away by the Philistines. And so because of them looking, and this group of people, I didn't even give you my first point. I apologize. I realize I skipped right over it. But this is the group of people who only allow God's presence when it's convenient for them. And that's really what they were wanting. It was a convenience in that moment. They needed something. There was something in their life that they needed handled. And so they were trying to allow God's presence in that moment because they needed it. But this brings us to the second group of people, and we're going to skip over to 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to look at the people that took the ark, okay, the Philistines. And the second thing that I want you to see here this morning is this, and this is the group of people who God's presence is a discomfort in their life. And I'm going to be real with you. You know, I have been there, even as a child of God, where God's presence can be a discomfort in my life. And we're going to talk about what that means. And here we're going to look at the first four verses before we go any further. But in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we'll read that real quick. It says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it in unto the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of Dagon were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So we see the Philistines, their initial reaction is they take it. They realize, the Philistines all throughout the Bible, they realized and recognized who God was. They recognized his power. Now, they didn't necessarily want anything to do with him, but they recognized who God was. And so they bring in the ark, realizing that it represents God. And instead of realizing it as the one true God, the God of Israel, the creator God, as we already talked about, Jehovah God, they instead try to add it to their other gods. They just go ahead and put it in there with Dagon, who is their god. And they're like, well, we'll just put it right in, just another thing that we'll set over there. But you know, Colossians 3:4, and I love the way it starts this. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says, when Christ, who is our life. You know, I want you to see, like, when it comes to God and it comes to Christ, like, he can't just be part of your life. Like, he has to at some point become our life. And this was a hard thing for me to figure out in my life. And I'm not there yet. Like, I realize every day, like, it's like every day you get older, you realize, you know, you look back 5 years and think, man, like, I was not as smart as I thought I was 5 years ago, you know? And I know that that just keeps happening. We just kind of keep resetting and realizing, oh man, I was foolish, okay? At least I have. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there many times, okay? And wish that I would have known some of what I knew now several years ago. But the thing is, like, you can be part-time in a lot of things, but you cannot be a part-time Christian. And I'm always careful when I use the word Christian, because our world has a different idea of what the word Christian means. Like, if you throw the word Christian out there and they say that this percentage of the people are Christians, well, they're talking about the people who believe in God, or the people who maybe accept the Bible, or the people who go to church anywhere. But when I look at the word Christian, I'm thinking of it in the sense of where it stems from, which is to be Christ-like, which is to be a follower of Christ. And I would even go as far as to say that you can be saved and not be a Christian. Like, we can be saved and be so far backslidden that we are not Christ-like. We are not following Christ. We are not allowing him to have his place in our life where he belongs. And so, like, we need to realize with this, like, we don't just add Christ to our lives. Like, we don't just stick him in and try to make him fit with everything else we have. Instead, we have to make Christ become a part of every part of our lives. And that's really kind of a hard thing to do. But the thing is, that is what being a Christian is. It is following God and letting him consume us and letting him lead us. You know, and we see in that passage in verse 3 and 4 that God clearly was not just another God. We saw that, you know, when Dagon fell down before him the first day, and then the second day, Dagon falls down again and both hands and the head are removed. And I believe it's once again, just like God has several times shown his power. You know, in the youth group, I teach a lot to our teens, and we studied how the Israelites were following after Baal at many times, and so many times with Elijah, God used Elijah to show his power over Baal, to say, look, you know, these are things that Baal should be able to do. Baal was supposed to be able to control the weather, but Elijah stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and that's a direct shot at Baal, saying, if you're the fertility God, if you're the God that produces all new life, go ahead and make it rain. Okay? Like, and God shows his power. God, that's the God we serve. And once again, he shows it here. You know, in Revelation, they call him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Philippians 2:10-11, and it's talking about Jesus here, but we know that Jesus is God. In Philippians 2:10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's a wonderful thing to think that every false god, every person who doesn't admit that God is God, one day everybody's going to bow at the name of Jesus, whether they want to admit that he's God or not. He is. And we see that power here shown again. And so it's starting to cause a discomfort in the lives. Now, you know something, when we get saved and we accept Jesus Christ and we put our faith and trust in him, we get something inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. It's a presence that can give us peace and comfort in our lives and joy in our lives. And when we go through some of the hardest things in lives, of knowing that God is there. But the Holy Spirit can also be something that causes a whole lot of discomfort in our lives. And you know, when we try to, go back to some of those things that we used to do, when we get around some of our friends who maybe are not believers, and they're living different lifestyles, and we become a part of those things. And the truth is, I can name a million sins, but we know what sin is. We know right from wrong. And when we try to partake in those things that we ought not be doing, the Holy Spirit's there just kind of saying, hey, hey, you know you shouldn't be doing that. Like, this isn't right. And we have this guilty conscience is what we like to call it. But the truth is, it's us trying to quench the Holy Spirit and saying, oh, you know, I know it's not right. And we try to justify it and we try to move on and we try to keep going. But eventually it becomes such a discomfort that we have to choose either to say, I need to fully quench that spirit so I can keep living in sin, or we have to give into the Holy Spirit and say, this isn't right. I've got to get things right. And it causes a discomfort in our life. We're put to a point where we have to make a decision. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we ought to be different as Christians. We ought to be different as believers. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I love the Apostle Paul, only because he is like, you know, I'm sure there's lots of them, but he's like the most real person I've ever seen in the Bible. Like, he just tells you that he's not a perfect person. He says, look, you know, when I want to do good things, I do bad things. And when I want to do bad things, the bad things I don't want to do, I end up doing them anyways. And like, he just tells you, he's like, I had all these plans, these things I wanted to do, but I fail. And I love just how real he is, because it makes me realize, you know, I fail every day, but if the Apostle Paul failed every day and God can still use him, then God can use me. Like, I'm okay. I'm not saying I'm okay with my sin. I'm just saying I'm okay. You know, we can still be used. And so as we look a little bit further here, you know, in verses 6 and 7, it says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God in Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. And so basically, God sent some plagues to discomfort them. These emerods or boils or sores or painful tumors, and they were extremely uncomfortable. And they were uncomfortable with what he was doing to their God. And they were uncomfortable with what was happening in their place. And so they were like, we don't want this anymore. We can't deal with this. And you know, we as Christians sometimes to push God out. But I can tell you, when I look around the world today, our world is pushing God out. They don't want the Ten Commandments displayed in the courtrooms anymore because it makes them uncomfortable. They don't want God talked about in public because it makes them uncomfortable. The idea that anything that they might choose to do would make them uncomfortable, that's not okay with them. And our world's philosophy is, if anything makes us uncomfortable with the way we want to live, we want to remove it. You know, we want to take it away. And the Philistines are very similar here. And so they are trying to remove God's presence because it's a discomfort to them. And so when we start removing God's presence from our lives, for a lot of people, it takes us all the way back to step one. And we only remember God when it's convenient. And so we're going to look here now in chapter 6, and more specifically in verse 19 here in just a moment, but I'm going to kind of summarize what happened here at the beginning of chapter 6. And these are a group of people who want God's presence, but they only want it on their terms. Like, they want God to be there, and they want to be actively involved with God, but they want it on their terms. And so in chapter 6, we see that the Philistines return the Ark of the Covenant, and they return it with gifts. They make gold mice and gold emeralds to represent the suffering that it brought. They put it on a card and they send it out, and they send it back to God's people. And, you know, the ark, as we've talked about before, it's received by the Levites. And the Levites, you know, were the ones that were studying to become priests. They served in the temple. They were the group of people that knew more than most, okay, when it comes to the laws and the way to handle things and not handle things. These are the people that should be leaders in the church, that should be leading people to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. That should be there to edify, to encourage, to exhort, to just be there to preach God's word. And these people we see here, just like you'll see with any pastor, like, you know, when we just because we preach, we're not above following God's law or failing. Preachers fail every day. Every day. Preachers need your prayer because they fail every day. We are just humans, just like you are. And so the thing is, it says here, you know, that in verse 19, it says, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And so what we see here is these people that knew better, the Levites, they opened up the ark and they decided to just take a peek inside. They were curious. They wanted to look. They knew, but they knew that the ark was something that wasn't even supposed to be touched, let alone something to be to handle without care. We knew that the high priest would go in once a year. Like, this was not something to be played with. But they said, well, it's the ark, and we're going to handle it the way that we want to handle it. And they just decided to do things their own way, on their own terms. I mean, they certainly wanted God's presence back. They were excited to get the ark back, but they handled it incorrectly. And they took their position in leading and worship and turned it into something that God never intended to be, and it was a disaster. It led to the deaths of over 50,000 men in Israel. And you know, I want to tell you today, there's a lot of churches today and a lot of Christians that really aren't all that different from this. You know, we stand up here and we preach and we preach God's word and we preach God's word, but more on our terms than the actual truth of what it's supposed to be. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that just aren't popular to say anymore. Like in our culture, and we worry more that we might offend somebody if we tell them the truth. And so we're more worried about people showing up to church or people feeling comfortable when they come and not losing them than telling them the hard truths of God. And the thing is, like I tell everybody, and I talk to our teens constantly, because our teens are dealing with this every day as young people. When you go into high school and into colleges, there are a lot of unpopular things that Christians stand for. But, you know, the Bible doesn't just tell you to stand for them and be loud about it. The Bible tells you to do it in love. And, you know, if we would take the attitude of love, I'm not saying that everybody in the world is going to turn to you and embrace it and accept it and say it's okay. But when we come from a place of love, there's a much different reaction than just standing at somebody and yelling about their sins, you know? And we need to make sure we always have a heart of love when we tell someone their faults or their failures. And we need to let them know we're just as much a failure as they are. And the only reason we're going to heaven is because we are saved by the grace of God. It is that we're still a sinner, but we're a sinner saved by faith, saved by God's grace. And when we see here is that these people, they kind of twist God's word. And, you know, I've taught for many years. I've taught, I think this is my 13th year, somewhere around there, of teaching. And what breaks my heart the most is, you know, these young people know my connection to the church. These young people know what I believe, and they know that I'm a youth pastor. And they get excited to tell me anything that is remotely religious. You know, like they get excited. Kids, what they want to please you. And I had a young man come to me just as excited as could be, saying, oh, he's like, the other day, he's like, I got baptized. And I was like, okay, I was holding my enthusiasm back. I was like, this could be exciting. He got saved. You know, he accepted Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. But I didn't say anything. He's like, really? He's like, yep, I got baptized. I said, and what does that mean? You know, he's like, well, you know, they were having this big party at this church. It was like a big, like, swimming party thing. And I'm like, oh no. Like, this doesn't sound like a good start. But he's like, we're having a big swimming party and there was food. And they're like, who wants to be baptized? And so I was like, oh no. I'm holding it back. I'm still smiling. He's a young man. I'm teaching in the public schools. And he's like, and so I went up there and they baptized me in the water. And oh my goodness. And this was a pastor, from my understanding, that baptized this young man. And I was like, so, but what does that mean? And he's like, well, you know, I just felt so good, you know, and just being baptized. And I'm like, okay, you know, and as a public school teacher, when they ask me questions, I'm real straightforward with them. I'll give them the answer to their questions. But if they're not asking for it, I have to withhold a little. I can't just lay out the plan of salvation. And it just broke my heart to see that this young man somehow believes that he is closer to heaven or closer to God because a church, and this church was in Florida where we were at the time. This is a church that broke off of a Baptist church that preached God's word, that preached salvation, that preached all the same truths that I believe. And these pastors know the truth. And here this young man is, probably to this day, still headed to hell because somebody at a pool party decided to baptize him. And you know, and how many other people show up to church seeking the truth? You know, the thing is, people come to church looking for truth. And there are so many leaders here that have made God on their terms rather than making God what he should be on his terms and have misled people. And just like we see 50,000 Israelites here die because of the foolishness of those Levites, how many people today are headed to hell because men and women who knew better didn't share the actual truth of God's word with them just because we wanted to make sure they kept coming back, just because we wanted to make sure that we were the cool place to be. And you can be the cool place to be, just make sure that you're preaching God's word while you're the cool place to be, okay? I mean, it's got to be God's truth. And so these are people that took God and put him on their terms, and it led to disaster in their lives and in the other people's lives. And so many people now headed to hell because of it. And then the final group of people in 1 Samuel 7 here that we're going to look at is those that actually allow God's presence to guide them, to lead them the way that it ought to. And so this is looking at verses 1 through 8 here. And they go up, I'm just going to tell you, they go up and they get the ark and they bring it into Abinadab's house. And while we're there in verse 3, this is where we're going to pick up chapter 7, verse 3. And it says this, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only." And so what I want you to see here is what Samuel is instructing them to do is what any good preacher ought to instruct you to do, is whatever gods you're allowing in your life. And I know today we like to think, well, I don't have a lot of gods in my life. Yeah, we may not have little statues that we bow down before. And we may not have other gods that we pray to for our harvest or for other things. But if we're real about ourselves, there are a lot of things that we allow to become gods in our lives. And again, I told you about my love of sports. It is very easy to allow sports to become a god. I have watched, you know, as a youth pastor, again, I've watched a lot of teens become so consumed by sports that they're never able to be in church. And then their families are never able to be in church because they're playing on Wednesday nights now and Sundays now, and they're traveling away every weekend and they're doing all these things. And I'm not knocking sports. I love sports. But at what point do we let sports take its priority over everything else? Everything else, we can't do that. And that's not only sports. Don't think I'm just picking on sports. There are so many things we can allow in our lives to become our God if we're not careful. But when Samuel says, hey, if you'll put away those other things and you'll return to God with all of your heart, he doesn't say return with part of your heart, with some of your heart. He says all of your heart, and put away those strange gods and serve him only. That's when he'll deliver you. And that's when he'll provide for you. And the people did this. They got right with God. They got rid of their false gods and everything that was keeping them from God. You know, in Acts 17:11, it says this. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things are so." And I love this verse for multiple reasons, but it's just a simple reminder that when we go into God's word, you know, and I'll be real, I do my devotions in the morning. And sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I'm a little groggy, okay? Like my mind's not firing on all cylinders. And so it's hard sometimes. I have to get myself into the right spirit, into the right attitude, and pray and more ask God to get me into the right spirit. It's not me getting into the right spirit. It's God allowing me to be in the right spirit. But we need to have a readiness of mind to receive God's word. And I love how it even says in that same verse that they search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, I love, there's nothing more exciting to me than when, especially a young person, but any person, but a young person comes to me and they said, "Hey, you know that thing you were preaching on Wednesday? Well, I was reading in the Bible and I saw this and I saw that goes along, you know, with what you were saying." It excites me. It thrills my soul to know that somebody else is searching the scriptures to see if I'm telling the truth, okay? Like, that's what we ought to be doing. And it's not to like be like, "Ha, gotcha." But no, we ought to know for ourselves, because if the only time you're getting God's word is when somebody's standing up here at the pulpit, this is a big book. You're missing out on a lot. You're missing out on a whole lot. We ought to be searching it regularly and letting it guide and direct our paths. And that's what these people are doing here. And notice that it says that God will deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. Well, if we look ahead there, We know in verse number 10 here, it says this in that same chapter. It says, and Samuel was offering up burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, or made them uncomfortable, scared them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth Kar. And what's so cool about this is when they finally decided to follow God the way they should, when they repented, when they got right with God and said, okay, God, we're going to do things your way. We're going to repent. We're going to get rid of the sin, and we're going to follow you. We're going to trust you, and whatever you have for us is what you have for us. Notice God had already won the battle before it ever got started, okay? Like, he sent the thunder. They were scared to death, running for their lives, and all the Israelites had to do was just chase them down, okay? Like, it was over before it ever got started. And it wasn't about Israel's ability. It wasn't a good luck charm. It wasn't just simply, you know, it was simply realizing how little and insignificant we are without God, how much we need God. And, you know, and this just reminds me in our own lives, and I have watched many people, you know, but fight battles for years. And I realize you're not at war. I realize you're not going to the Philistines and battling them. But we as believers, or we as people, we have so many battles that we fight on a regular basis. Things that have consumed us and controlled us, addictions, and things that we have tried to give up, things that we have tried to quit doing, and it's always had a hold over us. But maybe it's because we've never fully allowed God's presence to be the guiding source in our life. Maybe we've never fully given ourselves to God and said, God, you know, I don't know how this is going to turn out. You know, maybe this battle is going to ultimately defeat me and you're going to call me home. But you know what? We need to do things God's way and trust it, because, you know, we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. We have no idea. The Bible tells us that life is but a vapor. And I see that more and more every year I get older. I see that it doesn't matter what age you are. You can be called home at any moment. And the thing is, I would rather live what limited time I have following and trusting in God and being in his presence and his joy than live a really long life doing things my way. Because eternity, well, that's forever. I'm going to get the joys of that for forever. But the things that I enjoy here on this earth, well, it's only good until it's over. You know, there's an expiration date on it. And I want you guys to know today that God's presence, if I didn't make anything clear, let me make this. It's going to be in our life one way or another. And we're either going to try to use it only when it's convenient. We're either going to try to, you know, quench it or push it down to control it. We may even try to twist it and make it what we want it to be. Or we'll just allow it to be what it was meant to be, the guiding light in our lives that leads us and guides us. And I just want to challenge you guys, if you're not doing it, to let God just have his way with you. Let him have his way with you. And you know, and I tell people this all the time, whether you're 9 years old or whether you're 90 years old, if you're still here on this earth, God's got a reason for it. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something he can still do with you. Let him use you. But you know, speaking of God's presence, it all begins at the moment of salvation. That's when God's presence in our life can really become anything. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm here to tell you that I've sinned and I've come short of the glory of God. We all have. We've all failed God in some way. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's permanent separation from God. That's what we've earned for our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love this. A gift is something that's free, you know, and I never try to, you know, deal with, you know, fight the man in the red suit. But the truth is, if you have to be, if whether you're naughty or nice makes a difference as to whether you get that gift, it's not a gift. You had to work for it. Okay. God's gift is truly free. The only thing you have to do is accept it. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just the simple fact that when Jesus Christ went to that cross, he knew I was going to be a sinner. And even if I was the only sinner that was ever going to live, he still would have done it just for me. But he didn't do it just for me. He did it for everyone. He showed his love towards us, and knowing that we were sinners, and he died for us. And Romans 10 tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to tell you, it's an open invitation, and that whosoever is for anyone. You know, heaven was built big enough for all of us. Hell was never intended to be our final destination. It was not. It was made for Satan and for his fallen angels. That's who that was made for. It was not made for you and me. And the idea that anybody would spend an eternity in hell breaks my heart. I would hate for anybody to miss out on eternity in heaven. And so my challenge for you today is twofold. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you come know him today? Don't play with eternity. We're not promised tomorrow, so don't put it off and say, I'll do it eventually. Make that decision today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. And the second thing I want to challenge you is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, make sure that you're allowing him to have the presence in your life that he ought to have, the place as throne of your heart, king of your heart, where he leads and guides you. It's not that you'll never fail him, but when he gives you that little gentle reminder that says, hey, cut that out, well, then we ought to cut that out. Or sometimes he gives us a pleasant reminder and says, hey, go do that. You know, a positive that we need to be doing. But let God have his way with you. We're going to go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And I want you guys to know, and I don't know how you do things normally, but this altar is open or these front pews are open. If the Lord has laid something on your heart that you need to deal with, I want to give you that opportunity to come forward and pray. Or if you want to pray right where you are in your seat, you can do that. If you want me to pray with you this morning, I'd be more than happy to do that. And secondly, if there is one person in here, any person here that says, you know what, Brother Steve, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, would you please come see me before it's too late? You know, this invitation is open and it won't end when that music stops. You can come get me after church and I would find nothing greater, no greater joy than to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your truths, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your promises, and I thank you for the fact that you want a presence in all of our lives. And Lord, if there is one soul here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, please give them the courage and the strength and the realization to know that they need to accept you, Lord. Help them to deal with that today. If there are other Christians that have been fighting battles for years, Lord, fighting and dealing with things, of holding on to things from their past, Lord, I pray that today you would help them to overcome it. Help them to give you the presence in their lives that needs to be there by giving themselves fully to you to have your way with them. Lord, we do love you, and I pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.